Good morning. As we get started this morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, just a few moments, we'll be there as we talk about the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Everybody wants forgiveness in life. We want some type of forgiveness that's going to help us along. And forgiveness is such a major part of what we do in our life. But we want mercy. We don't want justice as we go through. We want things that are going to be helpful to us. And so as we get started this morning, I just want to focus on a few things. And as we come together, let's not forget our purpose for coming together. We come together to worship God. And as we gather to worship God, we do so as flawed individuals, each and every one of us. And so I invite you as we begin this lesson to bow with me in a word of prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for this day. We're grateful for all the wonderful blessings that you give to us. We know and understand and hopefully appreciate that each and every day that we have from you is a gift. We pray that every day that we live upon this earth, that we may do things to honor you, to bring others closer to you, and to bring us closer together in unity. Father, this morning as we delve into this topic of forgiveness, I pray that you'll be with each one of us, help to touch our hearts and to let each one of us know that there are things in our lives that we constantly need to battle with and to reconcile and to be forgiven of. And we pray, Father, that all things that we do will be in accordance with your will. All these things we ask through your Son, Jesus, and amen. Of all people in the world, sometimes Christians are the least tolerant of situations. And sometimes Christians don't come across in a Christ-like way to others, even on this topic of forgiveness. So as we begin, let's take a look at this passage here in Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Also he, that is Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When I come to this passage and I read it, I try to put myself in the context of what's going on. That Jesus is speaking again in verse 9. He says, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. So there's two sides of this issue going on. One, that they themselves were confident in their own ability to please God. And secondly, then they looked down upon others that they felt or judged were not as worthy of that. Jesus had a point and an intention of this story as he tells this. And so this one man comes forward, and we could change the words around a little bit and put it into context for us today. God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. And we could point out some other people who haven't been as faithful as I have been, who haven't given as much as I have done, who haven't shown up to as many events as I have done. But I do these things. I've taught a Bible class. I've served the church. I've written the big check. You ought to be proud of me, God, because of what I've done for you. And that's the attitude that Jesus here is approaching. And he says this attitude is not one that is good. And then he contrasts that with another man who is a tax collector, a publican. Now, that's not to be confused with a Republican, as some people say that. You know, it's a publican, a tax collector. There might be Republicans that need to be in that category, too, but I'm just saying this is a publican. There we go. So when we think about these types of things, this publican comes, and notice what he says. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We in our lives are coming to God constantly saying, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. These are things in my life that need to be corrected. Be patient with me. Be merciful to me. And as we ask God for this mercy and forgiveness, we ourselves know that he's going to give it because God is faithful. God is not going to lie to us, and God has promised us that if we will turn from our ways and come back to him, that he will take us and make us new again. That is very comforting. And so as we go through life and as we see these things, we want mercy, not justice. We want these things. And we also need to know that we of all people should realize that we are sinners. We are not perfect. There is not a single person in here this morning that lived a perfect life this week or this month or this year. We are all sinners in some way. You've had a thought. You said a word. You've done something. Maybe you didn't go out and rob a bank or murder someone. I'm not saying that those are things that we need to say, yes, everybody's been a murderer. But any sin is a sin that will separate us from God. Lying is a sin that will separate us from God. Also, murder will. Which is worse? Well, murder is worse than lying. But John tells us in the Revelation that there's a place there in hell where all the liars will go. So we are all sinners. Romans 3, verse 23 reminds us of that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6, 23 tells us that the wages to pay off the benefit of sin is separation or death from God. We all need forgiveness. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 14. And this was, or Matthew chapter 6, rather. This was a part of our reading this morning, verses 14 and 15, as Jesus says the following. This is, of course, a part of that model prayer that the Lord had as a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says very plainly to his disciples, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now, I love the structure of this because it's so simple to understand. It's hard to miss the meaning here of what Jesus is saying. If we will forgive others, then God will forgive us. Now, that's comforting. That's an equation that we can compute in our minds and say, that's good. But notice the next verse has a slight twist on that. "For if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Be merciful. We had a friend many years ago that was at a church where I served, and this lady had a problem with a friend, and her friend's boyfriend had been mean to her and done some things. And our friend said, "I will never forgive him for what he's done to my friend." We ought to be careful about using such phrases and having such an attitude. I will never forgive. That wasn't even her fight. That was a friend who was involved in a relationship and something went wrong. She said, "I'm never going to forgive him for what he's done to her." Notice the attitude and notice what Jesus has said here in this wonderful section on the Sermon on the Mount. If you forgive others, God will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, if you have an attitude that will not allow you to forgive others, then God will not forgive you. Now, go back to that passage earlier in Luke chapter 18. And when we think about coming before God as we've gathered this morning to worship, we come before God. We're going to surround this table a little bit later. We're going to commune around that table as one body. And as we do so, as we brought our sacrifice of praise to God, and as we lay down our offering, our money to God, as we partake of this Lord's Supper, we do so as one body. But if we do so with the wrong spirit and wrong attitude, we do so not for our benefit. We have to remember as we come together, we are flawed individuals. We're in constant need of God's mercy, not His justice, and we crave His forgiveness. Now, as we think on, what about forgiveness? Forgive me. There are things in my life that I'm guilty of from time to time. I have bad thoughts. I have thoughts about other people from time to time. Some of them happen on the roadway. I almost got rear-ended by a person. I hope it wasn't somebody in this audience. But I was coming into work the other day, and as you know, on Florence Boulevard, if you're wanting to turn left into the parking lot here, if you take the first little section there, there's just a little bitty space where you can scoot over real quick. And a lady in a big SUV was behind me, and she wasn't paying much attention, and she was in a big hurry to get somewhere. And as I applied my brakes to go and to turn into that little section, she had some sign language for me, okay? She didn't like the fact that I was going to go and turn left there. Now, I had some thoughts at that time as well about what kind of character she had and what kind of person she was, and like I said, I hope she's not here this morning. No, but I repented of those things. But that was the instant natural human tendency to think, oh, yeah, well, right back at you. Not in sign language, so let me clear that up. You know, but right back at you, if you don't like me, I don't like you. That's human tendency. Oh, yeah, that goes back to kindergarten. That goes back to the playground. That goes back to fighting over who got the kickball first. We're guilty at times. We're guilty of things at times. And when we're guilty, what about it? How did you feel when you knew you were guilty? When you knew that you were guilty, you were caught, how did you feel? There's a story that goes around in my family. I don't know that this is true. I don't know. Statute of limitations has run out on it, I'm sure. But my middle sister, Laura, bless her heart, she had beautiful blonde pigtails that came out. You know, the dog ears, pigtails, what, you know, ponytail in the back. She had two, one's on each side, right? One day she comes in and one has been cut off. Now, I don't know what happened to that. You know, some stories say that I cut it off. I don't know. I honestly don't remember. Maybe the shock therapy in between made a difference. I don't know. But I don't know for sure if I cut that off or if she cut it off and tried to blame me. Either way, it was cut off. But there are things in my life that I remember plainly as a child that I did and I was guilty and I felt horrible. And you know what? If I ever do something today and I don't feel horrible when I know that I've done something wrong, something is wrong with me. I need to feel guilt. I need to feel pain when I have done something or said something that goes against other people. I need to have that conscience that is still able to be pricked and still able to be convicted of something that I've done that draws me down to my knees to where I ask God for his forgiveness. I did spill some Tesla's red paint on beautiful hardwood floors about the same time in my life. And I couldn't get the red paint up off that hardwood floor. You know, the Tesla's paint that you use for models, model cars and such. I had it open. I wasn't supposed to be doing that unsupervised, but I did, and it knocked over. And so I tried to clean it up. There's still a red spot there. And so I thought, well, I'll cover this mistake. I'll cover my sin. I went into my sister's room, the same sister who lost the pigtail. I went in there, and she had this set of appliances that, you know, odd toys for children, right? They bought, you know, my parents bought her these little steel appliances, a refrigerator and a stove. And so I took the stove and I took it and put it over the spot in the middle of that room. I was so proud of myself. I've covered my sin. That's great. I went on playing. You know, a little bit later on, my parents came and approached me. And this is in the days before CSI and DNA evidence and such. And they figured out that I was the culprit. They didn't even ask for my fingerprints. They said, why did you do this? I was guilty. Now, I knew I was guilty, but, you know, when you do things and you're not sure how people are going to respond, you're not sure how you should respond. My parents love me. Now, they punished me for that, but they also told me, look, if you make a mistake, come and say, I'm sorry. Come and say, look at the mistake. Help me out of this. Don't fear us. And I love this because when we think about forgiving me, when I feel guilty before God, I've got to know that God wants me to get out of that. God wants me to be right. God does not want me to fear his punishment. He wants me to be motivated by his love to come back to him and receive his forgiveness. Now, I'm not discounting the fact that there is a fear element. That when I do something wrong, when I go against God, that I'm in danger of hellfire. I know those things exist. I'm telling you that I believe the greater motivation for the Christian with a purer heart is to say, I know when I've sinned, I am sorry, God, that I've sinned. I say I'm sorry to those that I've harmed, and I will rush back to him for his forgiveness. Because I know that even though there might be consequences, earthly consequences, the eternal consequences can be expunged from my record because God is faithful and God will forgive me. Forgive me. How do I feel when I'm guilty? I feel lousy. If I do something today, when that lady almost rear-ended me and had the gestures for me, and when I had that momentary lapse, because I'm human and you're human too, and when I had that momentary lapse and I said, oh yeah, well you too, and I bet, you know, you've had a lousy day and whatever. Those are wrong attitudes and wrong motives that come out of this human, secular society that we're in. I instantly felt horrible for having those thoughts, and I repented at that moment. Friends, if you don't feel guilty, if you don't feel horrible when you said something or done something that is wrong, there is something wrong with your connection with God. The Christian's heart needs to be open to these things. Now, what about how do we get out of these things? Look over to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, and I thank you for turning in the pages as we go to these passages. Some have commented about how helpful that is. I just want to say very quickly, one of the reasons why we turn to these pages for most of the passages, not all of them, is that In my past, I've been privileged to speak with a lot of different people in the audience and to sit at the feet of some wonderful, great, gifted speakers of which I'll never be in the same category. And over the years, I've noticed that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes we would go and listen to a really renowned preacher, and he would mesmerize us with his ability to quote all of these passages over and over, not even giving the scripture references many times as he went. And I would notice as we would look around the room, we'd take people to see these men in meetings, and I would notice that everyone's Bible would be like this on their laps, or maybe open to a single page, but never to a reference that he had quoted because nobody knew where he was going next. And I got to looking at that and thinking about that, and I changed my philosophy of preaching along that line because I noticed that fewer and fewer people were bringing their Bibles and opening them and studying from them during the lessons. And so as we go from passage to passage, please know that it's not because I don't have the ability to quote these passages. It's because I have the desire for each of us to learn these passages as we go together. A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon, and one of the passages in that sermon or the thoughts was my goals in life. And I've got three. I don't know if you remember them or not, but my first goal is I'm going to heaven. My second goal is I'm wanting to take as many people with me as possible. And the third goal is I don't want to be a hindrance or a stumbling block to anyone's spiritual development. And so I don't want to be between you and God at any time. Now, sometimes we can inadvertently do that. And certainly if that's the case, I sincerely apologize and want to change that. But when we go to these passages, please know I want you to see this in your Bible. A wise man, much wiser than me, many years ago, told me, he said, Mike, every time that you approach the Bible, every time that you open up God's Word, anticipate learning something. And he was speaking from the standpoint of being a retired preacher, having to sit in lessons by preachers who were much more his junior. And in many times, they would have a lesson, and he knows all of those things. He said, it never stopped me from looking and anticipating that I can learn something from this passage and from what's being said. Now notice what the Hebrew writer has to say here. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. That's always a possibility, to go away from where we should be with God. Verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression, that is sin, and disobedience received a just reward. Let's stop right there and see what that says. If everything we know about sin and its consequences came to bear on us, that's what he's talking about. What did we talk about earlier? Look at that. Every one of us, as we approach God today, we're sinners. Every one of us has done something this week to fall short of what God wants us to do. None of us lives a perfect life. And so as we approach God, we know that we want mercy from him. We want forgiveness from him. And here the passage is saying, if everything we did wrong, we bore the consequences of that sin, then how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? What he's saying here is that every one of us, no matter what the sin is, apart from God and his salvation, none of us stands to go to heaven because all of us will fall. How can we neglect this great salvation that is there? We cannot escape without God. We need his forgiveness. We're all going to make mistakes. Now, just recently, we looked at this passage, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. That means patient. He is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? To repentance. God wants us to be right with him. Luke 15:17. We talked about this recently as well. That's in there talking about the prodigal son, that younger son that went away from his father, thought he knew a better way. He found a dead-end road. His pride, his friends, everything now was devastated. He's sitting there in the pig pen feeding the swine, and what happens? Luke 15:17 says that he came to himself. He had a moment where he reconciled his life against where God wanted him to be, and he said, I'm on the wrong road. What did he do? He didn't come stubbornly and pridefully back to the Father. He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my Father. I'm going to throw myself on his mercy. I'm paraphrasing. I'm going to tell him that I've made a mistake. I'm going to tell him I'm not worthy to be in his house, but I do want to be one of his servants. That's the spirit that we need when we have failed God, and we fail God from time to time. Notice this says, not with fear, but with hope. God does not want us to be punished. He really does not. There are some that have this attitude of God that he's a gotcha God. God is not a gotcha God. He's not waiting for people to make a mistake just to zap them with some element of punishment. God wants all of us, each and every one of us, to be images of him and his son, to be his ambassadors in this world, to be a shining light, a beacon of hope, to draw people to him. God does not desire that any one of us continue in or begin a life of sin. We should not fear God. His plan involves forgiveness and also reconciliation. So forgive me. Well, what about forgiving others? What about forgiving others? All right. You know, it's frustrating that sometimes Christians, and I mentioned this at first, Christians sometimes are more difficult to deal with than people who are outside of Christ, because we have sometimes a twisted idea of how to apply certain things. This says up here on the screen. Frustrating that some people put more restrictions on forgiveness than God does. Have you ever been guilty of this? I have at times, and I've repented of those things. Have you ever put more restrictions on forgiveness with people than God does? My friend who said, I'm never going to forgive that person for what he's done to my friend. Guess what she's doing? She's putting more restrictions on that relationship and on her forgiveness than God puts on forgiveness to my friend. Let's think about this as we go on. The next passage I want us to look at is Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to look at a couple of quick questions here. What is it that we should be doing? Well, how often should I forgive somebody? How often should I forgive somebody? These are questions that come up from time to time. Guy in Woods, when he was still alive, he would go and host meetings. He was also the moderator for the open forum at Fried Hardeman for several years, wrote two volumes on questions and answers. Guy in Woods was renowned for knowing, and several others too. I think Gus Nichols did this and others. They would take questions from the audience during the meeting, and at the end of the session, he might spend another 45 minutes discussing the questions and answers that were there. Well, one of the questions that might come up from time to time is, okay, Rabbi, how often should I forgive someone? Let's take a scenario, try to put it in today's vernacular. You've got a neighbor who has a dog. Your dog's the dog for your neighbor goes into your yard from time to time and does his business, and your neighbor does nothing about it. You confront your neighbor and say, hey, neighbor, this isn't right. Your dog's coming over here. You need to patrol that area and take care of that. And your neighbor says, please forgive me. I'll do better. And you say, I forgive you. And then the next week, the neighbor's dog comes over and he does that again. And after a while, you get kind of tired of it. So you go to your rabbi and you say, Rabbi, how often should I forgive my neighbor for what he's done? Now, in the rabbinical traditions that are there, some are located in the Mishnah, which is a written rendition of the oral traditions in a simple explanation of that. Some of the rulings would come down and say, well, you are required to forgive your neighbor three times for what he has done. But the fourth time, you are not required to do it. If you forgive him the fourth time, that's just on you. But God would require you to be forgiving three times. Now, keep that in mind as we look at this context. Verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? I'm sure you've heard this illustration before in this application. What did Peter do? He took the three that was the rabbinical maximum. This is what you got to do. That's the requirement. He doubled it, added one. That ought to be good. Lord, if I forgive him seven times, is that enough? And Jesus comes back and says, 70 times seven. He's not saying keep a list. And when you get to 490, you send out a notice and say, that was your last time to be forgiven. What's Jesus saying? You need to be in a forgiving attitude. Now, let's think back again to us as flawed individuals. We come and throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Can you imagine what it would be like to get a return message for our prayer? And God says, I'm sorry, but you've exceeded your maximum allowed numbers of forgiveness. This sin that you've done was sin number 491. I'm sorry, there's nothing else that can be done for you. You've exhausted my patience. You've exhausted my forgiveness. Can you imagine serving a God that would put such limits on forgiveness? I can't either. How often? As often as we need to. What about, is it conditional? Let's look over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We're going to look here. Then he, that is Jesus, said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they should come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, this is notable here, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So there's the conditional phrase there, if. There's an action on your part to rebuke him. That doesn't mean to be angry with him, spit at him, do things that defile him. That means to approach him and try to overtake that issue and recover him from sin. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, then seven times in a day returns to you and saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So what's he saying here? He's saying that it is conditional, but you need to also be of a forgiving spirit. Now let's go back over. Do I have to forgive? Well, that's a great question. Do I have to forgive somebody? Well, you're probably not going to ask if you have to forgive. You're just going to say, I'm never going to forgive that person. But go back to Matthew 6, and what did Jesus say? If you forgive men their trespasses, then God will forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, then what? God will not forgive your trespasses. You know there's a passage in Matthew 5 that talks about how we come to worship. It talks about bringing your gift before the altar. But about verse 32 or so, it's talking about that. And listen to this context and how it applies to us. Basically, what Jesus is saying there, I'm not going to turn to read it, I'm just going to paraphrase it for you right now. Jesus is saying that if you come to bring your gift before the altar, and there you remember that someone has something against you, in other words, you sinned against a brother, and you know that. You know that you're guilty of that sin. When you come to bring your gift before the altar, or in our context, to come and worship, leave your gift at the altar, go and reconcile to your brother first. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, that our attitude and our approach to worship of God has a lot to do with how we are with other people. If we know that we have done things to harm and offend other people and leave those things undone, what does it do to the quality and the acceptability of our worship as we come to worship God? It undermines it. Leave your gift before the altar. First, go be reconciled. Do I have to forgive? Yes, I believe we do have to forgive. What about the rest of this Matthew 18? We don't have time, really. I've spent too much time on this first part. That's my fault. I'm sorry. But in Matthew 18, you read the rest of this passage. You know what this is talking about? This unforgiving servant. I want you to notice just a few things here. Kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. We don't want God to settle accounts with us. We owe too much. We cannot pay the debt that we owe. There's a song, Todd, of course, that goes along with that. He paid that debt that we could not pay. But he began to sell accounts, and there was one who was not able to pay, had a huge amount. Notice what he says here in verse 26. Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master forgave him that debt and set him free. Huge, huge amount that he owed. Now, that same person who was forgiven and was granted so much mercy and forgiveness went out and found a fellow that owed him just a small amount, and he grabbed him by the neck. And he says, pay me what you owe me. And he says, guess what? The same thing. Have patience with me, and I will give you all. He didn't. He didn't have the mercy and forgiveness that the master had with him. Frustrating, isn't it, that some people put more restrictions on forgiveness than God does. You see what happens at the end of this? Notice what happens. Okay, he says in verse 33, should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And so he takes and puts the debt back on the man and says, so my heavenly Father also will do the same to you if each of you from the heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So, yes, we do need to forgive others. Now, what does that mean about how we do it? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to see here what Paul has to say about our attitudes. Great section here. I'd love to begin back in verse 25. Let's just go to verse 25. I think it's important for our context. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, let me say this about this section on truth. A few months ago, a person was saying some things that she shouldn't have been saying. They were out of time, and it wasn't the right situation. And she said, well, I wasn't gossiping. That was true. Well, she wasn't supposed to be saying anything about the situation, whether it was true or not. What she was saying wasn't appropriate for her to say. So when we think about our use of a tongue and what we do, don't hide behind the fact of saying everything I said is true, because it may not be helpful. It may not be edifying. It may actually be very destructive to whom you say it. So let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steals steal no longer, but let him labor rather, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to those who are in need. Now notice this next section. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, to build up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, verses 31 and 32 are really where I want to be here. But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those are a whole host of terrible things of which any of us can be drawn into using and being a part of if we're not careful. And Paul says, you take all of these things and you put them away from you. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth except what is necessary for edification. Notice verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I love the one another passages. I love the passages, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and others, that talk about us being a part of this one body. Notice he says, be kind to one another. I wonder sometimes if we forget that golden rule. That's in the Sermon on the Mount as well. I'll paraphrase it for you. It doesn't go, do unto others before they do unto you. It says, as you would have others to do to you, that's how you do to others. We need to forgive like God. But wait, there's more. What if they won't repent? Preacher, what if they won't repent? Or what if they repent and come back and do the same thing again? Well, we've already covered a couple of passages there where Jesus is talking about our limits of forgiveness being really without limit, and also the fact that there's a process. That when somebody does something against you, you go to that person. You let them know about that. You let them have the opportunity to change. And if they do, then you pray. You get behind them. You encourage them to be good in their change. And if they can't stay with that change, then guess what? You go right back again and you rebuke them again. Again, that's not a strong term to mean that you've got to be hateful, spiteful, make them cry or do other things. It's to correct them, to put them back on track. What if they don't know what they're doing? We're not going to read this passage either, but it's a great passage to have there. Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Deals with a sin, one brother against another. And you know the process. I know that you know this, even though I've not been here for all these years. I know that you've heard lessons on this. Jesus says that you go, if you've got a problem with someone who sinned against you, he says, you go and tell the elders. Oh, no, that's not the way it was. What? You go, and between you and him alone, you tell what that offense is. Do you know the beauty and the wisdom of God and God's Son in that advice? Of going and telling a person face-to-face, one-on-one, of the offense that they've done to you. Do you know the beauty of that? You don't have to clean up the mess. You don't have to go back to all the people that you've talked to before and say, I'm sorry, that was a misunderstanding. If we fail to follow Matthew 18 in resolving conflicts with one another, guess what? We create larger problems, and it's like putting the toothpaste back in the tube. It's an impossible task. Do they even know what they are doing? Do they even know what they are doing? Notice also, and I do want us to look at this, look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. I want you to notice this verse is a great, great verse because it talks about attitude. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, that's another word for sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, my approach to this sermon today has been a little different. If you notice a little different tone in my voice or something, okay, there's a reason for that. There are people here this morning. I'm one of them. All of you are one of them that are flawed. But we are one body. We are God's family. When I come to this passage here and I think about problems that people may have as they stumble along the road. Remember those three goals. I'm going to heaven. I want to take as many people with me as possible. And I don't want to be a stumbling block or a hindrance to anyone's spiritual journey or their relationship with God. I want things to be said for edification. Some have said, you need to step on our toes. You need to get us mad. I don't want to get you mad. I want to do what the Lord says in Galatians 6:1. Notice what he says again. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of meekness, depending on the relationship or the translation that you have, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. There are things that we all need to change in our lives. There are things that we all can improve on in our lives. The better way is to follow God's way to where we can work together as one body to achieve the goals he has set before us as his body in this community. Attitude makes a difference. The wrong attitude can cause someone to build a wall instead of to build a bridge. The wrong attitude as we approach someone, the wrong attitude as we look inward to our own flaws and the things that we've said that might be hurtful and damaging to others. If we have the wrong attitude, guess what? It can cause stubbornness and pride to prevent our repentance. I'm sorry if I failed some of you. I don't even know how I failed you. But you said things and said things to other people and stirred up things behind my back, not even telling me to my face, and that's hurtful. I want you to know I love you. I forgive you. I want us to be one body. I don't want stubbornness or pride to come between us and God at all. I am a humble servant, a man of God. You are men and women of God. If we don't do what God says, we will not have what God promises. We need to live for God. Now, what if these things can't be resolved? What if those things, what if the person doesn't repent or keeps doing something that is sinful against them? Can I leave it with God? Can I leave it with God? Yes. Isn't that the beauty of it? Luke 23 and verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These people were actively killing our Lord, and he's up on the cross. But that's not the only example, because in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, we find Stephen. And Stephen stepped on his toes so bad that they took him out and they stoned him. They killed him. He's down in the pit as they're getting ready to throw the stones down on him again. And he says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Can I leave it with God, even if that person won't change? Absolutely can. Forgiveness is an important topic. As a matter of fact, it is essential. It is so essential. You know, I can't be the type of Christian that God wants me to be if I'm not being of a forgiving spirit. I stand before you this morning knowing that I have lots of things in my life to improve on. I will never be the best at anything I do, but I commit to giving the best for anything that I undertake, especially for the Lord. I would hope that you would have the same spirit as well. We need to have a spirit of forgiveness in our hearts. We need to have the type of thing that draws us closer to God instead of dividing us and causing us to have difficulties. Now, if your toes feel like they've been stepped on this morning, if that satisfies your need for that, I guess that's okay. I'm not here to make anyone angry. My point and my purpose in this time is to draw us closer to God. We have a wide variety of spiritual levels of understanding and growth and maturity at this point. And as we go through this journey, we are learning together. As we open up our Bibles together, we are looking at God's Word together. Some will learn more things than others from time to time, but all of us need to have an attitude to always learn and always remember that I am here before God as a sinner, in need of His mercy, not His justice. When we stand for this invitation song, I want you to know that it is God's invitation. It is not mine. This is not about a person. This is about our relationship with God. If you feel the need to come forward this morning, either to put on Christ in baptism, having confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, knowing that you're going to repent in your life, then we welcome that. We can't wait to see you become a member of the Lord's church. And if you need to come this morning because you know that you've done and said some things that have been hurtful and harmful to others, or anything else in your life that is separated between you and your God, as I've mentioned in other invitations, I'll say here again, we don't want a single person to miss heaven. We want every single person to be right with God. We can help. Let us do that now while we stand and sing.